I find Daniel chapter 10 to be one of the most intriguing passages in Scripture. I've entitled the message this morning, The Believer's Backstage Pass. Have you ever had a backstage pass to go somewhere? Have you ever, known somebody in the performance and you're able to go backstage afterwards? Maybe you've watched one of those movies, The Making of, and they show you how they do the special effects and something like that, and you go, oh, man. It looked like it was so hard and it was so dangerous and everything, but it was all remote controlled ahead of time, and so you can kind of see how things work. I always thought it was interesting how they made some of the movies. I remember as a child watching how they made Superman fly, with a green screen behind him, and they've just got some guy just standing there in his suit, and they've got a fan blowing on him, and he's just laying down and kind of rolling back and forth on a green table. And then they just film in the background, and then they just lay the two on top of each other, and there he goes flying across the sky. Now, technology has advanced a great deal since then, and so they've got much more special effects. But technology in the spiritual realm hasn't changed much at all, and that's what we're going to see in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, 11, and 12 contain Daniel's last vision. Chapter 10 is the intro to the main vision. The introduction to the main vision, while chapter 12 is the conclusion. So actually there's going to be three chapters here, 10, 11, and 12, that deal with the same vision. And we get to read the introduction to that today. If you would please stand with me in honor of God's word while we read Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, and the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes, and looked, and behold, a certain man, clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Upaz. His body was also like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision. And there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees, and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again, and touched me, one like the appearance of a man. And he strengthened me, and said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Daniel chapter 10. Help us to take something home from this today. Help us to understand this in a new way, Father, that our lives might be changed, that our prayer lives might be changed, that we might mourn, Father, as Daniel mourned. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. This was about 536 BC. Daniel is almost 90 years old. He's been serving in this area for a long time. Faithfully serving. It tells us he saw a vision that was true, but the time appointed was long for the vision. And he understood the thing. Remember back in the end of chapter 8? He didn't understand. No one understood. He was confused. Here he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. And in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. 3 whole weeks. In the Hebrew, this means weeks of days. In contrast to the weeks of years that we studied in the last chapter. Very clearly here in the Hebrew it says weeks of days. And in the King James it says 3 full weeks. So we know it was just 21 days. But in Daniel chapter 9 we see Daniel fasting and praying. And here in Daniel chapter 10 we still see Daniel fasting and praying. It says here that he had no pleasant bread. It means bread of desires. He ate no food that was desirable to him. He was so sorrowful for what was going on, that he had no heart for fun or for fancy fare. And that's true fasting. That's true fasting. Some people think that, well, if I'm going to fast a Christian fast, I must not eat for 30 days and 30 nights and should I drink maybe just water, but I can't drink anything else, and so I can't eat, or if I'm going to fast for a week, I can't eat at all. And some people say, well, I can't do that. I've got this, or I've got this. I've got a medical condition, whatever, I can't. Well, maybe you can just fast from anything that would be pleasing food, but would keep you alive still. That's fasting. That's what Daniel was doing. He's 90 years old. Or almost 90 years old. I'm sure he had some medical conditions, too, he had to take into consideration. He wasn't going without food for 21 days. But he ate no pleasant food because he was so sorrowful for what was going on. See, we talked about the decree that was given to go back and to rebuild. But there were actually 4 decrees given to return to Israel. The final one was a decree to return and rebuild not only the temple and the wall, but also the streets. So it was the complete fulfillment of the prophecy. And that happened in 444 BC, as we studied last week. And that's not for another 90 years or so. But the first one was given about 2 years prior to this time. And most of the Jews that lived in the land now were content just to remain among the Gentiles. They were content just to stay there and be happy right where they were in captivity. They had learned to get along in the system. They had learned to make do with everything that was there, and it wasn't so bad. Daniel was mourning. He was fasting and mourning. Because these Jews refused to go back to the land where God wanted them. The land that God had given them. They refused to serve God when they were in that land, so God took them out of that land so they might desire to be back in that land and desire to serve God. And they said, no, we're just content. We've undergone our punishment. We're just going to stay here now. We go back into that land. We might be expected to do the things that we're really expected to do anyway. We're free to do whatever we want here. So Daniel was fasting and mourning and praying. Christians ought to fast and mourn and pray also, as so many today have access to the heavenly places. Yet they're so content to mind just earthly things. But let me ask you, who really wants to mourn? Who wants to mourn? I mean, with all of everything that's so good in the United States where we live, I mean, it just, who would want to mourn? Matthew chapter 5, verse 4 says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. They're not going to be comforted by the world. They'll be comforted by one who gives unlimited comfort, and that's God. You refuse to mourn, you might be comforted by the world. That comfort is limited. And we see so many people struggling in sadness and many different trials in life because they trusted in the world. They trusted in what the world could give, and they weren't mourning that they might be comforted by God. Well, that's maybe one of the Beatitudes we can do without, right? Because mourning is just not a fun thing. James chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 says, "Be afflicted and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness." Well, that doesn't sound too fun. But it says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." You want to be lifted up by the world and what the world can give? Don't mourn. You want to mourn over everything that's going on in this world, all the evil that's out there? You mourn. Let your heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God. And the Lord shall lift you up. But if you want to be lifted up by the world, let the world lift you up. Daniel wasn't lifted up by the things of the world. It was very evident. So often we say with our mouth that we want to be lifted up by the things of God, but we're so in tune to the things of the world that if God wanted to lift us up, He really couldn't if He wanted to, because we won't let Him. Not that we can say, "God, you can't do this," but that some of the things we do just limit God working in our lives. Daniel was trying to allow God to work in his life in an unlimited way. And we can see that in his attitude and his actions. It says in the fourth verse, "And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river," which is Hiddekel. So in the 24th day of the first month. If you look back in Exodus chapter 12, you'll see what that first month was. First month was the month of the Passover. Started on the 15th day. Actually, the preparation for the Passover started on the 10th day of Nisan, which is the first month. They killed the sacrificial lamb on the 14th day of Nisan, and they had the Passover on the 15th. And then they had the Feast of Unleavened Bread until the 21st. So through the entire Passover season, through the entire Feast of Unleavened Bread, he was fasting and mourning and praying. And for a week and a half before that, and several days after it, until the 24th day of the month. Now, the Hiddekel is the Tigris River. It's about 35 miles from Babylon. He was there with other men. Probably doing work. He was still probably working in the governmental capacity that he was in when he was brought there. And Daniel, while he was working and while he was still serving and while he was doing all these other things, he was fasting and mourning and praying. Well, I couldn't do that. I'm going to have to wait until I take vacation time, or I'm going to have to wait until Daniel did it amongst other non-believers. Daniel did it amongst other people that really didn't even care. And he was probably fasting and mourning and praying for them too. And so Daniel received an answer, we see in verse 5. And the answer to Daniel's prayer is a person. "Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man, clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Upaz. His body was also like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude." Who is this? Who is this? First time I read through it, I knew who it was. The second time I read through it, I knew who it was. And then I read some different commentators, and I was confused. Because they told me who it wasn't. They said, "Well, it couldn't be this, and it couldn't be that. It's got to be the angel Gabriel," they said. I said, "Well, where does it say angel Gabriel in here? I can't find it anywhere." But most people, most commentators say it was angel Gabriel. But Daniel had seen the angel Gabriel before. He would have recognized him. And here, he didn't specifically identify him as anybody. Let's look at Revelation chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Remember John the Revelator? He was brought up into heaven and he saw somebody, didn't he? He saw somebody there in Revelation chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 13 through 15. "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." So far, it looks like the same person. "His head and his hairs were white like wool, and white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His eyes as lamps of fire, it says in Daniel. Here it says his eyes were as flame of fire. And his feet like a refined brass. Sounds like what Daniel saw there. As if they burn in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. Daniel says, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Sounds like the same person to me. I'd have to say it's Christ. I think that's who it is Christ. And we'll discuss some of the problems that are advanced against this view as we come to them in the following verses. So you can see what people promote is saying it's got to be the angel Gabriel or it's got to be some other heavenly messenger. It's pretty safe to say it's a heavenly messenger. Can't get into much trouble there, but it's not very specific and it doesn't lead us to know who's comforting Daniel here. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them so that they fled to hide themselves. Kind of tells me that these other men that Daniel was with, they didn't really care a whole lot about the things of God. I think about Paul on the Damascus Road and the other people that were with him. You read there in Acts. And Paul saw the light. Paul saw Jesus Christ. And the other people that were with him, they couldn't hear what was going on. Or couldn't see what was going on. I think they could hear some of the words and they were just scared and they fled. It's kind of what was going on here. They were scared of the things of God and they ran. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision and there remained no strength in me for my comeliness, his physical appearance, was turned into corruption. And I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. So he's on his face down to whoever this heavenly visitor is. I can think of John the Revelator in Revelation, where he was on his face to the ground, and it was an angel, and the angel said, whoa, don't do that. You better get up. You don't bow down to me. So if this was the angel Gabriel being one of the good angels, he probably would have said something like that, most definitely. He didn't say anything like that. Oh, and behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. So now he's on all fours before this heavenly visitor. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. In this verse we see the first argument against it being Christ. And that argument is that God would not send himself. Most of the commentators said that. God wouldn't send himself. And it says here, for unto thee I am now sent. But I understand this to mean that God the Father sent God the Son. In Isaiah chapter 48, verse 16, it says, come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was. There am I, and now the Lord God and His Spirit hath sent me. In Isaiah 61:1, this is a verse you've heard before, I'm sure. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. He hath sent me. God the Father sent God the Son. In fact, the New Testament has over 50 references to God the Father sending God the Son. I don't think that argument holds any water with me. Let's go on to verse 12. Then said he unto my father, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. From the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself, that word chasten also means humble. He humbled himself. He humbled himself. He was the vice president of the land. He was the next in command. I'm sure he could have eaten anything. I'm sure he could have lived in any royalty that he wanted to. Really? And he humbled himself. And it said, thy words were heard, and I am come for, or because of, thy words. I am come because of thy words. In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 24, it says, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. You have a relationship that while you start praying, God hears and he answers before you even finish with your prayer? Daniel did. Well, what happened? Because he didn't get answered real quickly. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. This word prince is the Hebrew word sar. S-A-R. The word from which we get our word Caesar or czar. It means a ruler. So the prince of Persia, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, was the evil spirit controlling the government of Persia, working in and through Cyrus. Does that challenge your thoughts just a little bit? If it does, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. In Ephesians 2, verse 2, it says, wherein, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There are evil spirits that work in the children of disobedience. And there was an evil spirit that controlled the governmental powers there in Persia, working in and through Cyrus. In fact, in ancient times, people believed that each kingdom throughout the entire world was under the protection of a particular god. Now, we can believe the thought that, oh, I've got a guardian angel and I've got a guardian angel that watches over me, and we can believe in something like that. But can you believe that there are unguardian angels too? There are evil ones. And like I said, in ancient times, people believed that each kingdom was under the protection of a particular god. So much, in fact, that we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 23. In 2 Chronicles 28, 23, King Ahaz had been captured. The entire town had been captured by another king. And what does King Ahaz do in 2 Chronicles 28, 23? It says, he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria help them, therefore will I sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. So he decided to start worshiping instead of his own gods, because evidently his own gods weren't helping him. He had been taken into captivity. He was going to worship the gods of those that took him into captivity, hoping that he could please them. What a weird world we live in. So Daniel mourned for 21 days, it tells us. And the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood him 1 and 20 days, or 21 days. Daniel was persistent until he got his prayer answered. He just kept praying. He kept fasting and mourning and praying until he got his answer. Sometimes I wonder how persistent we are. It wears us out sometimes. It wore out Daniel. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, it says. This is the first biblical reference to Michael, the archangel. Michael means, who is like El? Michael. Who is like the Most High God? But whoever this visitor was, he was not only hindered by the prince of Persia, but he also was helped by the archangel Michael. But in chapter 11, verse 1, it says, and also I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen Michael. So he was helped by Michael. But in chapter 11, verse 1, he helped Michael. But it's in this 13th verse that we see the second argument against this visitor being Christ. And that argument is that the prince of Persia could not possibly withstand Christ. Christ is the ruler above all things. Christ could just say, be gone. He wouldn't be withstood for 21 days or slowed down by some measly little demonic spirit. But we know either way that God sent a heavenly messenger. We know that God sent the messenger. Now, If God did not want this heavenly messenger to be withstood for 3 weeks, surely he could have cleared the way. If he couldn't, then that questions the omnipresence of God, that God was in one place and he sent the messenger on the way and said, well, hope you have a safe trip. God could have cleared the way from right where he was, whether it was Christ or some other heavenly messenger. And to believe that Satan could withstand an angelic messenger, but could not withstand Christ, introduces the questions to me about God's ultimate authority. But it's here where I turn to Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Because we see in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, something similar to what was going on here in this verse 13. It says, and he showed me, Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing in his right hand to resist him. Can Satan resist Christ? I think Satan's been resisting Christ for thousands of years. But we know that God temporarily restrains himself regarding the many forces of evil. God restrains himself. If he didn't restrain himself, it'd be gone. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. There's a God of this world that's not the one true God, and it's been given over to the God of this world, lowercase g, Satan, for a certain time, until Christ returns. That people's minds might be blinded, lest the gospel of Christ should shine upon them. You have other questions about the fact that maybe Satan could hinder or couldn't hinder Christ? In Matthew chapter 8, verse 29, we see Jesus meets some demons. He had gone to the country of the Gergesenes, and there met he the two that were possessed with demons in the tombs. And one was exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And it says in verse 29, and behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? They recognized who he was. But then they said, art thou come thither to torment us before the time? See, they know there's a time appointed when they're not going to be able to resist Christ anymore. Christ is going to say, hey, I've had enough of it. That's it. But until that time, he allowed them. Remember, they even asked permission to not be thrown somewhere, but they wanted to be thrown somewhere else. They wanted to be put somewhere else. And Christ said, okay, I'll honor that. Why he allows that to happen, I can't give you an exact answer right now. But he allows evil to prevail so that you and I can choose evil or good. And those angels at the same time choose evil or good. As we see in the past, they've chosen evil or good. In the same verse, we see the third argument that's really advanced against this visitor being Christ. And that is actually voiced in a question. Does God or does Jesus need help from an angel? Here, he said he stayed there until Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help him. Does Jesus really need help from an angel? I don't know that Jesus needs help from an angel. I don't know. But I know that he allows angels to help, and I know that he allows us to help. I know that God can do anything, but I know there are certain things God doesn't do that he leaves for the angels, and I know there are certain things God doesn't do that he leaves for you and for me. And when we don't do them, they're left undone. Shame on us. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, remember, Jesus had been taken out in the wilderness and had been tempted. He had been fasting and hadn't eaten. And he was tested with some different tests. And then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So he resisted and resisted and resisted Satan, and Satan fled. It tells us here in verse 11, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now, why would God have sent angels if the angels couldn't have done something for him? God sent angels to minister even under Christ. Notice, though, that Daniel was praying, this visitor came, this visitor whom I believe is Christ came. And notice, though, that no suggestion is ever given to Daniel about how he prayed. You should have prayed better or longer or harder. Daniel, you're a pretty good prayer, but you should have bound the spirit. Bound the spirit that was withstanding me so I could come here sooner. You should have commanded that spirit to flee in Jesus' name, for all spirits have to flee in Jesus' name. In fact, I don't find anything about binding a spirit or commanding the demon to flee in Jesus' name anywhere in Scripture. It's not there. But so much stuff today out there about praying and praying in power commands us to do these things and manipulate even Satan. Last week we talked about manipulating God with our prayers. And here, so many commentators say we should manipulate Satan with our prayers. I don't think that's the case. In Jude 9, it tells us that Michael, the archangel, who, when he was contending with the devil, he did not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Surely Michael could have said, "I bind thee in the name of Jesus Christ, whom you have no power, flee." But he didn't say that at all. I don't think we have any right doing that either. James chapter 4, verse 7, tells us exactly how to handle it. In James chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." That's exactly what Jesus himself did after he had been tempted and tempted and tempted. And then Satan left. Jesus in his own name didn't command Satan to flee. He resisted Satan by the word of God which he had and which you and I have, the same word of God which he had, we have. He just used it in a way that we sometimes refuse to use it. Shame on us. You want power in prayer? You're going to get it from God's word. You don't have God's word? You ought to get one. And you ought to get it in you, such that you can use it when Satan comes. Verse 14. "Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips." Who is that? That's still Christ, I think. "Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength." And then in verse 17, he asks quite an interesting question. "For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord?" He's saying, if you are God, how can I talk with you? How can I be talking with you if you're God? Exodus chapter 33, verse 20 says, "Thou canst not see my face, for thou canst no man see me and live." And yet, he knew he was talking to God. More proof there that I think this is Christ. "Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me," in verse 18. "And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come." He said he's going to go back and fight with the prince of Persia. And he said, when I am victorious over him, guess what? The prince of Grecia is going to come. When I'm victorious, the prince of Greece is going to come. And then in verse 21, he said, "But I show ye this. I show ye that which is noted in the scripture of truth, that there is none that beholdeth with me in these things. None that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince." but Michael, your prince. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 56, we see that when they came to arrest Jesus, that all the disciples forsook him and fled, and Jesus was left alone. And even his disciples didn't stand with him. Well, here I think this is part of what's going on. See, God condescends to use both men and angels to accomplish his work. And I think what he's saying here is that the other angels were either busy or they weren't qualified to contend with the Prince of Persia. Michael, all throughout Scripture, seems to be appointed to watch over and to protect Israel as all the satanic powers oppose her and constantly seek her destruction. That's why we as Christians are called to pray for Israel, pray for Jerusalem. But God has assigned angels to certain areas of influence. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were made by him and for him, and by him all things consist." Visible or invisible, thrones, principalities, powers, they were all created by God, all created by Christ. So God assigned angels to certain areas of influence, but Satan has also. There's a struggle behind all the struggles in life, and the struggle is for you. Spiritual warfare is going on, which we know very little about. In Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, it says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So it shows that Michael was involved in that battle. The other angels, good angels fighting the bad angels. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." You believe it? It's in there. So often we wrestle against our husband or our wife. We wrestle against our children. We wrestle against our parents. We wrestle against our boss or our co-workers. We wrestle against all the things in the world. Do you wrestle against the spiritual powers? That's what you're really wrestling against. We just blame it on people we know and should love. The Christian's greatest enemy is the unseen evil forces. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting out imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. There are huge spiritual battles going on today. All around us, there are huge spiritual battles going on. And when we exercise our will for God, a heavenly battle is won. Satan wants to convince you that there is no battle really going on. But the ultimate battle is to get you to worship the things that Satan worships. And finally, to worship Satan himself. Hopefully this backstage pass that we've had today, this backstage tour that we've been able to go on, has shed some light on current international affairs. Considering all the evil which abounds today in the world, what type of power do the holy and prayerful people wield? Enough power that the Prince of Persia dreaded Daniel. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." But Daniel was serious about it. And I think we ought to be also. A lot going on around the world that we seem to just fight for the basic things. The things we see, the things we want. And I think we're commanded to fight for God's will, to fast and mourn and pray, and to strive for God's will, no matter what the world might present to us, as Daniel did.